Tonight, as I said, will be the ninth part on the series on the spiritual force of grace. And I'm excited about what God has shown me during this series, and I would hope that you would be too. We've gone over the last 8 weeks on a number of things that have to do with the spiritual force of grace. Once again, let me say that grace is not loving kindness or mercy or compassion, but all of those things are contained within the spiritual force of grace. So we know that. And we also know that the grace is a spiritual force. It's worked to generate our salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And it works its power in the area of our justification. It helps to manifest our authority in this life. It gives us an understanding of the work of Jesus in us. It helps to manifest the spiritual gifts and the ministries that God has called us to and wants to work through us. And it works in the area of ushering into our lives the presence of the glory of God. And the power of grace is deliverance from any problem that you have in your life. And you say, well now, preacher, you've told me this and you've gone over this and telling me all these wonderful things that grace can do. But I need to find out how I can get the power and the force of grace working in my life. You've told me what it can do. But I need to find out how to get it to do those things. You know, it's kind of like me telling you, well, I want you to go down to the store and buy me a gallon of milk. And you say, well, that's great. You've told me what you want me to do, and you've told me where you want me to go to get it, but yet you haven't told me how to get there. And I need to know how to get there before I can ever go and do what it is you want me to do. Well, I've been presenting to you over the last 8 weeks things that the power, the spiritual force of God's grace can do in your life. And tonight, we're going to take a look in Scripture to find out what we can do to cause a greater manifestation of the spiritual force of grace to flow in our lives. You say, now wait a second. You said that this grace is a spiritual force from God. Yes, it is. But yet now you're telling me that there's something I'm supposed to do. Well, if it's God's power and it's a spiritual force from Him, why do you tell me then that there's something that I have to do? We see, this is part of the problem that we have as believers in general now. Maybe not anybody in this room, but in general. So many times we get this idea that once we're born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, that all we have to do is sit there in that pew and wait for God to do something. And God says, no, now wait a second. You're complete in my Son Jesus Christ. You're washed in the blood. He's in you. You have my Holy Spirit. I've given you everything that you need. Now it's time for you to do something. It's time for you to do something. Good example of that is salvation itself. Jesus came and He died and He rose again. Why? So that we could be born again. He paid the price for our salvation. It was up to us after that to do something with what God had already done through Jesus Christ. It was up to us to go to Him and say, I am a sinner. I repent. Jesus, come into my life. Just knowing about the salvation message wasn't good enough. You couldn't just hear, ye must be born again. You couldn't just hear what Jesus had done for you and then turn around and just sit there in that pew or go home and sit in front of the TV set and say, well, okay, God, I'm waiting for you to save me. And God says, I'm waiting for you to do something with the salvation I've provided for you. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And therefore, we've got a responsibility to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, you're right. I am a sinner and I need you to come into my life. I need to be born again. We act on what God has already done. Well, you see, it's the same thing in the area of grace. God has made this spiritual force available to us, but it's up to us to act on what God has already done so that we can see a manifestation of that power in our lives. So let's take a look in Scripture at some things that God has made available to us as methods or as pathways or as instruments or as tools or whatever you want to call it, but things that we can do in our life that will make it conducive for the power of the spiritual force of God's grace to flow in greater measure in our life. Turn over, first off, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now let's take a look here in verse 16. Everybody there? Good. Out loud, Let's read this together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Praise will usher in a greater flow of the power of God's grace in your life. Praise is a key to having a flow of grace in your life that you've not experienced before. Over in Psalm chapter 96, I'll turn over to it, and if you want to turn to it, you can. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4 say, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." And I like that fourth verse. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." Praise. To sing unto Him. To praise Him. Now, I know that there are times in our lives when we don't feel like praising God. Now, let's be honest. There are times we come to church and we just don't feel like praising God. Well, have you ever heard of the term sacrifice of praise? There are times when, man, you've just got to make a sacrifice of your emotions, a sacrifice of how you feel, a sacrifice of some of that junk that you've been carrying around in between your ears, and just lay that stuff down and say, "I'm going to praise God anyway. I'm going to praise Him anyway. I'm just going to praise the Lord." And see, when you do that, you begin to open yourself up to that flow of grace to manifest in your lives, to see some of these things take place that we've been talking about up till now. When you begin to praise Him, you say, "Well, you know, that's all well and good, because when we come here on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and then on Wednesday nights, we sing praises unto God. Yeah, that is well and good. But church, you've got to learn how to do this, and you've got to make yourself do it when you're not here at church." You say, "You mean I'm supposed to praise God?" Yeah, all the time. Everywhere. You're supposed to praise God. Praise Him. Praise Him. You know, the other day, I was looking outside. Man, the sky was so blue. I looked at it and I said, "God, you know, I don't know why You made the sky blue. I really don't. Old science can give us an explanation as to why the sky is blue. But that didn't tell me why God decided to make the sky blue. He could have made it pink. He could have made it yellow. He could have made it any color that He wanted to. But for some reason, God chose blue." And man, I'm telling you, it was the most gorgeous blue. And it had these white fluffy clouds all in it. And I just looked up and I said, "God, that is just so beautiful. I thank You for that. I praise You, Father, for that beautiful blue sky." You say, "Well, that's silly." Well, let me ask you something. Would you rather see a sky that's covered with dark black clouds and a big funnel coming down out of the middle of it? Praise Him. I mean, just praise Him. I know that my favorite bird is a cardinal. You know, you can talk about parakeets and toucans and all these other birds, but to me, the cardinal is the most beautiful bird that God created. I mean, man, when those male cardinals, they're up there on those tree branches and they're just singing, and they've got that brilliant red. I just don't think there's a more beautiful bird in all the world. I remember there was a time in my life where I was unemployed, and while I was looking for a job, there were some days, pastor confessing on himself, there were some days I just didn't feel like going out and applying for a job. You know, I would just didn't feel like it. Discouraged. "Ain't nobody going to hire me. I ain't going to find a job. I'm just going to stay home." So I'd stay home. And I'll tell you what. As I would stay home, I'd look out the window. And this was during the spring, summer. The late spring, early part of summer, right in that area. And those cardinals were out there singing. And you know what? I learned how to recognize the song of a cardinal. And I want you to know that cardinals have about four different songs that they sing. And I can be driving down the road to this day, and I'll hear that chirping and that singing. I say, "That's a cardinal. I know that's a cardinal. I don't even have to see it. I know that's a cardinal. Because it's so beautiful. Praise God for the song of the cardinal. You say, well, what's he singing? He's singing praises unto God. That's what he's doing. He's singing praises unto God. Oh, I don't believe that. Let me tell you what. God created creation to praise Him. And Jesus said, if you don't sing, the rocks and the hills are going to sing out. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to see some rock or some tree or some hill cry out. I want to praise Jesus. I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. You can praise Him when you drive down the car. You can praise Him in the shower. You can... Man, you can praise Him anytime, anywhere. Now, sometimes you have to be a little discreet about how carried away you get with your praise, don't you, Grace? You got to watch out on some of that. You don't want to be walking through Kmart and run over to the blue light and start having what we had this morning during the service. They may haul you away. But you can praise Him. People bellyache about, milk. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. We were down in Florida back in October, and you know what? Milk was like $3 a gallon. Yeah. So, you know, when I push that cart down the grocery store, I can see $2.39 a gallon. Oh, praise God! It's not $3 a gallon. Hallelujah! Well, I don't do it that loud, but under my breath, I can just praise Him. Let me tell you what. You really don't have to look hard to find something to praise God about. You know, I wear contacts, and I praise God for the healing of my eyes. If I pop these contacts out right now and God didn't work an instant miracle, I could stand here and not read this Bible. But I'm going to tell you what, I've got two eyes that can see. I may have to put contacts in them, but bless God, I've got two eyes that can see. I've got two ears that can hear. I've got a tongue that can wiggle and wag and make noises. I've got a lot to praise God for. I have a lot to praise God for. I've got a lot to praise God for. Man, I've got a bed. When I go home tonight, I've got a bed I can lay down in. I don't have to crawl in some mud hole like some of these people do in the third world countries. Man, I've got something to praise God for. And see, the problem is, we get so caught up in all of the stuff that we have. We get so accustomed. We settle into a place of ease, and we forget to praise God for what we have. I'll tell you what, church. You go back in time and ask some of those disciples if they'd like to come up to 1997 and have the comforts that we have and tell them about everything that we have. Hey, listen, you know how you guys used to have to walk day after day after day to get from one city to the other? Wearing out your sandals and blisters on your feet. You know what? You can make it 100 miles in 90 minutes. Just like that, you can be from one place to the other. They say, oh, you mean that? Yeah, we mean that. In fact, if you really want to get someplace, you can go 3,000 miles in just a few short hours. Just climb on one of those jets. You know what they're going to say? Whew! How we could spread the gospel. Think about this. And then we bellyache when the air conditioner runs out of Freon. Now think about it. But when you begin to praise God, just praise Him. Praise Him that you have a car. It may not be the best, the biggest, the shiniest. It may not be the kind of car that you really want to have in your life, but praise Him for what you have. Praise Him for what you have. Praise Him for where you are. Just praise Him. I thank You. I bless You. I praise You. Oh, Jesus, I love You and I praise You for my church and I praise You for my Bible and people around the world. All they have is a couple of pages out of this book. I got the whole thing. I got the maps. I got the index. I got the little flippy things down here that I can move and mark my pages. I got all kinds of stuff, Jesus. Commentaries. Man, I got a computer. Some people don't even have a telephone. I praise You, Jesus. Praise You. And when you begin to do that, man, the force of grace begins to work on the inside of you. It's already there, but praise begins to release it to work on the inside of you. Let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What else can we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All together, let's read verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. That word redound means to superabound, to increase, to excel, and to be abundant. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto God. Thanking Him. You said, I thought you just said, that's what we were supposed to do. Praise and thanksgiving are not the same thing. I want you to listen to Psalm 100, verse 4. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. See, God Himself right there is giving us the idea and the concept that there's a difference between praise and thanksgiving. See, I can praise Him and I can say, oh, Jesus, I praise You. Jesus, I just praise You. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I praise Your holy name. But it's something different when you start thanking Him. It's something different when you start thanking Him. See, there's a passage in Scripture that tells us that we're supposed to give thanks for kings and priests and those in authority. Now, a lot of people don't want to give thanks for their president. You say, man, some of those people in high places, you know, some of them up there in our government, they've got some strange lifestyles. But you're thanking God for that? Yeah. Let me tell you what. God did not cause them to choose the lifestyle they're living. He didn't. They're in that position to serve God. And I just thank Him. I said, Father, I thank You for those people. I thank You, Father, that I can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That's what the Word says to do. And I thank Him for my governor. I thank Him for my mayor. I just thank Him for the all levels of government. I thank Him for that. You say, but I just can't do it. God said do it. And if you don't do it, guess what? You're in disobedience unto God. Now, flat out, you don't have to agree with what they do. But He said, give thanks for them. Give thanks for those that are in authority over you. And that's not just the people in government, but that's your boss on the job. That's pushing it. That is pushing it. Man, I've had some bosses in my time that, you know, I thought, You know, it's kind of like you want to be one of, who was that, James and John that said, you want us to call down the fires, oh God, oh Jesus, want us to call down the fires of God upon them? And sometimes you think, boy, I'd just like a little bit of that fire, God. Just boom. Just a little bit of it. Let's face it. There are some bosses that you can have. They're just plain boogerheads. Man, they're mean. They've got a problem. They don't deserve to be in that position. Whether they deserve it or not, man, they got the shingle. It's hanging on the door. And God said, give thanks for them. I'll tell you what. You can change things and people with thanksgiving. You can. You really can. I thank You for my boss. Oh, God. By faith, I thank You for my boss. But you see, that's coming into obedience to God's commandment. And when you do that, that's when you begin to experience that spiritual force of God's grace working on the inside of you. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You say, well, you mean that when I get in a car wreck and my leg's broken in 15 different places, I'm supposed to say, thank You, God, that my leg is broken in 15 places. No. You look up and you say, thank You, God, my leg may be broken in 15 places, but You're still Jehovah, my God, that heals me, and I thank You for my healing. I thank You for my healing. Oh, the doctors may tell me it's not healed, but I don't care what those doctors say. You said I'm healed in the name of Jesus. I thank You for my healing. See, it's easy to thank God when everything's going well. But it's hard to thank God when you're trying to balance that checkbook with something other than a red ink pen. But He says, in everything, give thanks. In the middle of it, give Him thanks. Give Him thanks. In the middle of everything, give God thanks. And the power of grace begins to flow through you. Take a look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 24, all together. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, loving Jesus in sincerity means living for Him entirely. See, we can talk about how we love Jesus, but the moment He tells you to do something that you don't like, you attribute that to strange voices. You know, those are demon spirits talking to me and trying to get me to do something that I know God wouldn't want me to do. Well, what did He tell you to do? Well, He told me to give away my suit to this guy over here. I can't be God. I mean, man, I just got the suit. God's not going to tell me to do that. How do you know? See, when you love Jesus sincerely, it doesn't matter what you have, what you don't have. Doesn't matter where you are and where he tells you to go. If you love him in sincerity, you'll do it. You'll do it. And there are going to be times, I'm going to tell you right now, there are going to be times where you may not understand why in the world he's telling you to do something. I don't understand this. But Jesus, you said do it. Man, I love you so much, I'm going to do it. I love you so much, I'm going to do it. What's that? Give my TV away. Whew! If that's what you want. See, when you start talking about loving Jesus in all sincerity, you start getting over into the area of mortifying the flesh and crucifying the works of the flesh, and that's when it gets tough. Remember when Jesus was dealing with that rich young ruler? And he said, the ruler came up to him and says, what do I have to do? And Jesus said, well, you got to do this, this, and these laws right here. And the man said, well, I've done all those from my youth. And Jesus said, one thing you lack to love me in all sincerity. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man, what's it said? He said he hung his head and he walked away because he couldn't do that. Why? Because he loved all the stuff that he had more than he loved Jesus. Now see, Jesus was trying to bless that man because over there in the Old Testament it says that if you lend, if you give unto the poor, you're lending unto God and God's going to pay you back. Do you know what that guy missed out on? Man, if he had sold everything that he had and gave it to the poor, like Jesus said, God would have blessed that man back. Who knows how many times over what he had given away. Jesus wasn't telling him, I want you to be stone cold broke the rest of your life. Anytime Jesus tells you to do something, you can be sure there's a scriptural, spiritual reason for him telling you to do that. And if you love him sincerely, you love him sincerely, you'll do what he tells you to do. You'll do what he tells you to do. And you know, I'm standing up here preaching this, and I'll tell you what, church, you're hearing it and I'm speaking it, and I can guarantee you this, from this night on, at some point in your life, you will be confronted with a rich young ruler situation where the Lord is going to tell you, I want you to do something, something. Now, it may not be sell everything you have and give it away, but he'll say, I want you to do something, something. And that's when the litmus test is going to show how much you really love Jesus. It'll come. It will come. But we better be ready for it, don't you think? Don't you think? I want to, and I just really look forward to passing that test. I want to be spiritually strong enough and so totally committed to Jesus Christ and so in love with Him that when that test comes up for me, I'll pass with flying colors. And I hope the same thing for you too. But grace is magnified when we love Jesus in sincerity. Now let's look at another. Look over in 1 Timothy. See, each one of these points could be a message in themselves because there's so much in them. There's so much truth in them. Now, over in 1 Timothy, I don't know if I told you what chapter. Chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, look at verse 14. All together. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's two things named here, faith and love. When you live a lifestyle of faith, it's not just acts of faith that cause an increase of the force of grace, but it's a lifestyle of faith. And what I mean is, there are times when you can do something and say, well, this is an act of faith on my part. Well, it's not really an act of faith. In other words, if you came up to me and you said, now, I love you so much that next Friday I'm going to give you $500. Five brand new $100 bills. I'm just going to give them to you because I love you so much. And I'll hug your neck, and I'll be your best friend. And then if I turn around and I walk over here to Michael, I say, Michael, listen, man, I'm going to give you all the money I've got in my wallet. I've got $35, but I want you to have it, man. And he thinks, wow, pastor came up and gave me all his money. What an act of faith. Come on. That wasn't an act of faith. I got $500 coming on Friday. It's no big deal for me to turn around and give him $35 and act like I'm doing something special act like I'm stepping out of my boat of security and walking on waters of faith to give him that $35? See, that's not an act of faith. I already know that I got this other money coming, and it's wrong for me to put on a show that there's an act of faith. You know, why not give him more than the $35? Say, listen, man, you know, God's told me to do something for you. I'm going to give you some money. Here's $35. But next week, I've got some more that I need to give because the Lord's told me to do that. Now, that's if the Lord tells me to do it. Don't tell people God told you to do something when God didn't tell you. Don't get goofy and do that kind of stuff. No, that's stupid. I got a word from the Lord for you. No, you don't have a word from the Lord for me. I won't get into that. But a lifestyle of faith means you trust God in everything, really. You trust Him in everything. That's easier said than done. Easy to trust in the small things, but when it comes to the major things, that's a lot more difficult. And then the issue of love, where it says here, exceeding abundant with faith and love. You know, God said, if you don't love, you're not one of mine. If you don't love, you're not one of mine. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, but it's up to us to allow that love to teach us how to love other people. Because I'll tell you what, if you try to love people on your own, you can't do it. You can't. There are some people in this world that I've come in contact with that I have literally had to pray to God. And in a sense, I've had to appeal to that love of God shed abroad in my heart to help me to love that person the way I'm supposed to love them. Because their actions and their words and their attitudes and the way they've treated me has made them unlovable in a human sense. And if you try to love people just by, well, I'm just going to love them. Well, okay, that's a good place to start. But if you try to do it on your own, with your own human abilities to love, it ain't going to work. See, this is one of the reasons why a lot of marriages fall apart. It's because husbands and wives try to love each other from a human standpoint instead of letting the love of God teach them how to love the way they're supposed to. I thank God for the secular marriages, meaning the marriages of people who aren't born again, and those marriages last. I mean, I praise God for that. But church, when you talk about two born-again believers in Jesus Christ washed in the blood, and they end up getting divorced, divorce is wrong to begin with, but that's really bad. Because they've got the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, and there's no reason that they should get divorced. It's flat out wrong to do that. Now, the husband may be doing his best to love that wife and praying, God, help me to love her and teach me to love her. I want to love her the way that Christ loved the church. And she may be out running the bars and cheating on him. Well, you've got a conflict there. Even though she professes Jesus Christ. But when you've got two believers, it's their own fault, or at least one of them, their own fault when things don't work out and they split up. Because you have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. And that love will teach you how to love unconditionally. It will. And I will tell you this. It is a learning process. It does not come overnight. You just don't wake up in the morning and love everybody. It just doesn't work that way. God teaches you. He teaches you how to love. And that's been one of my prayers. God, teach me how to love Kathy the way I'm supposed to love Kathy. Teach me how to love the people in the church the way that you want me to love the people in the church. Teach me how to love everybody I come in contact with the way I'm supposed to love them. And you know what? He's been teaching me. He really has. He's been teaching me. And it's exciting for me. I don't know about any of you, but for me, that experience on the inside of me is tremendously exciting. And see, that walk of faith, that lifestyle of faith, and loving the way that God wants us to love causes there to be an increase of that force of faith to rise up on the inside. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now look at verse 3. Let's read 3 through 6 together. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your love in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now look at something in this. Do you see there at the end of verse 6 where it says, knew the grace of God in truth? And then look back up at the end of verse 5 where you see, before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In that sentence, right there at the end of verse 5, you see a direct connection between word and truth and gospel. And when you get right down to it, those three words are basically saying the same thing. For God's word is truth. God's word is His gospel. The gospel is truth. The gospel is the word. And truth, pure truth, is the word of God, and it is the gospel. So then down in verse 6 where it's talking about the grace of God in truth, that also is making a reference to the purity of His word. So what it boils down to is the word of God releases the power of His grace in our lives. The Word of God releases the power of grace in our lives. Now, how does it do that? Well, it's, right now it's doing it. I mean, we're reading the Word of God, and it's releasing the power of grace. The force of grace is at work in us right now. We may not sense it, we may not feel it, and don't look for, you know, spine-tingling emotions on this stuff. We may not sense it and feel it in the physical sense, so to speak, like you do when you're at a football game, screaming and yelling and all that other, but the Word of God's going forth right now, church, and there is a power, there's a spiritual force that's at work in this room right now. And part of that is the force of grace, the spiritual force of grace. The Word of God, when you begin to read the Word of God, you can read it out loud to yourself, you can read it to husbands and wives, can read it to each other. You can sit down and read it silently to yourself because then, you know, you're meditating on it, you're putting it on the inside of your spirit. The Word of God releases the force of His grace. And I'll tell you what, this is so powerful because I can't speak for anybody else, but there are times when I am reading this Word and it's like something comes alive to me on this, in this. So I see something and unless you experience it, you can't describe it with words. Because it's spiritual. It is a spiritual event. It is a spiritual happening on the inside of you. And it's the power of the Word. And the power of the Word releases the power of grace in your life to work in you. And to manifest everything that the spiritual force of grace can manifest in your life. And I can't emphasize enough. I mean, you know, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Well, that's just one reason to get this Word in you, but when you realize what the force of grace can do and you realize that the Word of God is one method to release the force of grace in your life, man, get into it. Release it. Turn it loose on the inside to work on you. Turn it loose. Man, don't keep it chained up. You know, when you keep this Bible shut up and you never open it and you never read it, it's like taking the batteries out of a flashlight and then going into a dark room and trying to use it. That doesn't do you any good. I mean, you'll be flipping that button on and off and you won't get anything. I said, I don't understand this. How come nothing works? Well, don't you hear that from Christians nowadays? I don't understand it. How come nothing works in my life? How come I don't have any power? Hey, blow the dust off the cover and open the thing up and read it. Read it. Man, there's power in this. There's power in this. It helped get you born again, didn't it? Somebody read this Word to you, preached this Word to you, and it got on the inside of you, and you realize, I better do something. I better do something. I better get saved. God's Word releases the force of grace. Now look in Ephesians or Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Read it out loud with me. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And flip back over now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now you look at verse 29. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 again. And then we'll read Ephesians 4:29. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Altogether, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Our words release the force of grace into the lives of other people and into our own lives. Our words, what we speak, releases the spiritual force of God's grace into our lives. You go back and you take a look at all the books that Paul wrote. All the books that he wrote. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Every single one of those books, every single one of those books, opened and closed with a blessing of grace. Every one of them. It went something like this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. Now, let me address something, kind of divert just for a moment, just in case somebody goes to check this thing out. Pastor, I went and I took a look at Hebrews. Hebrews does not open and close with that salutation of grace. It closes with the salutation of grace, but it does not open. Therefore, you're wrong when you say that. Well, now, wait a second. It's probable that Paul didn't write Hebrews. You say, well, how do you know that? I'll show you. Turn over to keep your finger here in Ephesians and turn over to Hebrews. I just want to show this to avoid any conflict in the future. Hebrews chapter 2. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 3. Here's what the writer is saying. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now what this person is saying is, the word of the Lord was spoken to certain people. Those certain people confirmed the word of the Lord unto us because they're the ones that heard the word of the Lord. In other words, the writer of this is implying he never heard or she never heard the word of the Lord personally, but it was confirmed unto him or her by those who had heard. You say, well, how come that would eliminate Paul? Well, because when you go back over to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you will find out that Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and he received words directly from the Lord. Now, somebody who had received words directly from the Lord would not have come back in and written that verse in there, that the word of the Lord was confirmed to us by those who had heard it. So that's why that it's very probable that Paul did not write Hebrews. Who did? I don't know. It could have been Apollos. A lot of theologians think so. But I just wanted to bring that up for your own understanding so that in the future there's no conflict over what I said concerning Paul opening and closing every one of his books that we know for sure he wrote with that salutation of grace. Our words release grace. Now, it may sound really funny to us nowadays to walk up to somebody and say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. But I'll tell you what, church, when we do that, we are releasing through our words the force of grace unto people. And that's why he wrote that in there. Because he knew, I'm writing it to somebody, somebody's going to take that letter and they're going to stand up and they're going to read it to the hearers. And when they read it, they're going to speak forth those words. And when they speak those words are going to release and multiply unto them the spiritual force of God's grace, along with peace and anything else that he included in that closing or salutation, the opening. Our words. Our words. Now, one other thing I want to show you. Look in Ephesians, you're right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, now what in the world does that have to do with grace? Well, hang with me on this, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right, it's telling me don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how can I grieve the Holy Spirit? How can I do this? Well, in this passage, I want you to look again in verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now that word wrath, it doesn't just mean the inward feeling of wrath or that emotion of wrath that we may have towards somebody, but it's a word that means the inner feeling of the emotion of wrath along with a moving of the wind. Well, how do you move the wind? With your words, see? I'm moving the wind right now. You move the wind through your speech. So it's not just the emotion of wrath on the inside, but it is words of wrath that you speak forth out of that emotion that you have on the inside. And then that word clamor means to scream or to shriek. You ever been around people and they get really mad and they start screaming and shrieking? You ever heard that? I know none of you have ever done it, but have you ever heard somebody do it towards you? Of course you have, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And those of you who have children, you've done it, and you know you've done it. We're all guilty on that one. But that's what clamor means, and then evil speaking, that's, you know, pretty well self-explanatory. So what we have here is verse 30 telling me, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's telling me don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That verse is sandwiched right in between two verses that are dealing with what I say, with the speech of my mouth, the way that I say things. And so one way that I can grieve the Holy Spirit is to have corrupt communication, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, the screaming, the shrieking, evil speaking, those things, the words of my mouth, if they're not lined up with the Word of God, the words of my mouth can grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what he's trying to get across to us, is that your speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit knows the force of words. The Holy Spirit was there when God said, let there be, and there was, and still is, and ever will be. The Holy Spirit knows the creative power of words. And so, when we do a verse 29, or we do a verse 31, we begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. But it tells me here in this verse 29 that I'm supposed to do something other than have this corrupt communication. Now let me read it like this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but let communication proceed out of your mouth, which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That word edifying means building up. Now we learned that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace, and therefore He is the administrator of the force of grace. Here in this verse 29, we're told to speak forth communication for the purpose of edifying and ministering grace. Our communication is to edify and to minister grace. And that word minister means to bestow, to bring forth, to deliver up, to receive, and to have power. So it's not just to give to somebody else, but there's also the process of receiving as well. To bestow, bring forth, deliver up, and receive, and to have power. Now let me ask you this. What is the one form of communication that will never grieve the Holy Spirit and is always good to the use of edification? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Keep your finger here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look at the first part of verse 4. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Jude verse 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves. There's that word edifying. Edifying or building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in the Holy Ghost, when we pray in tongues, what we're doing is having perfect communication, and a communication that is such that it ministers grace. It edifies and builds us up, and it releases the force of grace in our lives in a greater and greater measure. I want you to listen to it like this. Let the perfect communication of praying in the Holy Ghost proceed out of your mouth, which is good to the use of your edification, that the Holy Spirit may minister, bestow, bring forth, and deliver up the spiritual force of God's grace, that you may receive and have the power of His grace built up and flowing through you. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we pray in the Spirit, it is perfect and pure communication with God. It is never going to grieve the Holy Spirit. It is always going to edify. It is always going to minister grace. It is always going to build us up. And when we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in tongues, that's when that grace is released to us in a measure we can't even begin to understand or describe by praying in the Spirit. Would you please stand? Let the perfect communication of praying in the Holy Ghost proceed out of your mouth, which is good to the use of your edification, that the Holy Spirit may minister, bestow, bring forth, and deliver up the spiritual force of God's grace.